Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This afternoon I'll read verses 9 through 14 as our text. The title of the message, Three Post-Resurrection Appearances. Three appearances after the Lord's resurrection. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. In this passage of Scripture, we're informed of one of the cardinal doctrines of the gospel: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mark clearly states here that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Just what does God's Word mean by the word resurrection? I was surprised as I got to thinking about this week and started looking in dictionaries and looking in Greek books and so forth to find out what the word resurrection means, and very little is given. As far as I can tell, the word literally means to stand up again, but just taking that by itself is not really an adequate definition of resurrection. What does the Word of God mean by the term resurrection? Considering the teachings of God's Word, a resurrection is the restoration of life to a body. It is the coming back of a body to life after being dead. 3 days and three nights after He died on the cross, the soul of the Lord Jesus again took possession of His body. The Lord Jesus came back to life with the same body that had been killed by crucifixion. His immortal spirit returned to His abused and dead human body, and His body instantly lived again. When Christ arose, His body came to life again and left His tomb empty. If I were to visit the grave of President Reagan out in California, I could say, "Here lies the dust of President Ronald Reagan." But if I could visit the tomb where the Lord Jesus was buried, I could not say, "Here lies the dust of Jesus Christ." After his death, the grave of the Lord Jesus was found to be empty, and He was seen alive. He appeared again and again in different places to many persons. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us that for 40 days after He rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus made His presence known throughout the land, appearing to witnesses and giving many infallible proofs of His resurrection. Let's turn to Acts 1, verses 1 through 3, and read this passage. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. As we look at the New Testament, we find that there were at least, I find some people saying 12 and some saying 14, but there were at least 12 different appearances of the Lord Jesus after His resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives a partial list of people who saw the Lord Jesus after He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. And that He was seen of Cephas, that's one of Peter's names, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. These witnesses were all well-known persons who were able to give firsthand testimony that Israel had more than a missing body and an empty grave to deal with. These people were able to confirm that Jesus Christ had risen physically and bodily from the dead. As a matter of fact, there is no other kind of resurrection but a bodily resurrection. Paul says here that a group of over 500 people saw the risen Lord at one time. Woo, I'd like to have been there. Think about what a rejoicing time that was. Over 500 saw Him at one time, and he says that most all of them were still alive when Paul wrote this. Here were hundreds of eyewitnesses who could have been interviewed by interested parties. Most of them were still alive and were thus available for questioning, so an investigation was possible. In our text for this message, we read how the Lord Jesus appeared alive after His resurrection, first to Mary Magdalene in verses 9 through 11, second to two disciples in verses 12 and 13, and finally to the 11 in verse 14. These many appearances of the Lord Jesus after His resurrection gave overwhelming proof of His victory over death. Can these actual appearances of the Lord Jesus be explained away? They were reported by eyewitnesses who were themselves convinced of their truth. They cannot be explained away. Any court of law would take three witnesses, two witnesses, for most business. Here's over 500 at one time, plus all the others. In this message this afternoon, we're going to focus on the three post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus that Mark reports in this text. First, in verses 9 through 11, there is the appearance of the risen Lord to Mary Magdalene. Verse 9 tells us that the risen Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Let's read it. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Mary Magdalene was the very first person to whom the Lord Jesus showed Himself after His resurrection. The Lord's first appearance after His resurrection was not to angels. It was not to Peter. You know, by some religions, you'd think surely He would have appeared first to Peter. It was not to Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus who had buried Him. It was not to the 11. And it was not to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. It was to Mary Magdalene. As a matter of fact, no biblical writer ever says that the Lord first appeared to His mother, Mary, after He rose from the dead. The Lord's appearing first to Mary Magdalene is a picture of God's great grace. You don't have to go far in the Scriptures to find the grace of God. Here it is. This is a picture of God's grace. Look again at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. His appearance to Mary Magdalene was a very great favor and a high honor to her. He picked her out of all of the people he could have picked to appear first. Mary had received great favors from the Lord before. Mary was a special trophy of God's saving grace. In her, God's grace had proved its power. This ninth verse reminds us that one day previously, the Lord Jesus had cast seven demons out of Mary. Since Satan had once had great power over her in the seven demons who controlled her, it is an example of abounding grace that the Lord would give great favors to her as he did. In Mary Magdalene, we see that there is hope in Jesus Christ for the worst of sinners. Not only did the Lord Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene first after his resurrection, he then gave her another great favor and honor. He sent her, as verse 10 tells us, to tell the disciples of his resurrection. Oh, the power of God's grace. Mary, once possessed with demons, now takes the message of the Lord's resurrection to his disciples. Look at verse 10 of our text. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Those who had been with him were his disciples. Those who had been with him from the beginning, as is described in the first chapter of Acts. Those who had heard his doctrines, who had seen his miracles, and were his followers. She went to tell them. Mary Magdalene became an honored messenger of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. It's always a privilege and an honor to be a messenger of God. It is a great privilege to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. I count it an honor and privilege to have been the messenger of the Lord Jesus to this congregation for the past 18 years. And I take great pleasure in knowing that some have been comforted and some have been encouraged by messages the Lord Jesus has sent through me, and that some have been saved. After seeing the Lord, Mary went to these disciples and told them what she had seen and heard. This 10th verse tells us that when Mary came to these disciples, she found them mourning and weeping. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Mary came to what amounted to a funeral gathering of the disciples. They mourned and they wept. Here was a sorrowing assembly. These men were inconsolable over the death of their Lord and for the way that they had treated him. One betraying him, another denying him, and all forsaking him and running away. This was their condition when Mary Magdalene came to them with the good news of Christ's resurrection. This time of mourning and weeping by the disciples was the time that the Lord had told them would come, that they would mourn and lament. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 20. The Lord had prophesied that this time of mourning and lamenting would come. John 16 and verse 20. This statement was made by the Lord to his disciples in his paschal discourse, the night before his death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. There's the prophecy. But then, in the latter part of this 20th verse, the Lord had also promised them, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And in verse 22, he goes ahead to say, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The mourning and weeping of these disciples was evidence of their great love for Christ. They lamented him because they loved him very much. Now, I think sometimes we're too critical of the disciples. And I shudder to think what we would have done in their same situation. But it's not all criticism that they were mourning and weeping. They were doing so because they loved him. They loved him very much. Their sorrow was because they thought that he was dead and gone. Their joy would be because they would see him alive again. Mary Magdalene brought the very best of news to these disciples. Christ had risen. This news removed their cause for sorrow. Mary Magdalene came in and said, Christ is risen. He is alive. I've seen him. He's not on the cross as those who use crucifixes would keep him. He's not in the grave as the liberal theologians of our day imply. He is alive. He lives because he has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene died 2,000 years ago, but my friends, her message to the disciples is as true today as it was that Sunday morning long ago. Jesus Christ is risen and he is alive. And he is now seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Mary's message to those disciples should have transformed their mourning and weeping into joy and gladness, but they believe not, verse 11 says. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. This shows how completely the disciples had given up in grief and despair after the Lord's death. The second of the Lord's post-resurrection appearances related in this text was to two disciples on the highway. Look at verses 12 and 13. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. After that, means a little while later, the Lord appeared to two disciples on the road out of town. And when he is said to have appeared in another form, this has been a problem for some people. I've seen it implied that this means that he changed his face or he changed the shape of his body. Mark does not mean that here. He means that the Lord appeared in another dress than he usually wore. Or, in other words, he appeared in other clothing than he usually wore. Now, the reason we know this, that it doesn't mean a change in his body or in his face, is because as soon as these men's eyes were opened, their eyes had been held, it says, but as soon as they were opened, they recognized the Lord immediately. If his form or his face had changed, there was no need to hold their eyes, as Luke 24:16 says was the case. Now, it's generally accepted that the Lord's appearance here was the one that Luke gives in great detail in Luke 24:13 through 32. We're going to look at some verses from this in a moment. This is the story of what we call the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke's account, the name of one of these disciples is given. It's Cleopas. The other is not named, either here in Mark or in Luke's account. And so we don't know who it is, and it's no use speculating. I've seen all kinds of speculation about who the other one was. In Luke 24:13, the Lord Jesus appeared to these two disciples. Our text says in verse 12 that the Lord appeared to them as they walked and went into the country. And Luke 24:13 says they were walking towards the village of Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Luke 24:15 says the Lord Jesus appeared and walked along with these men. And verse 16 says they did not recognize him because, quote, their eyes were holden as that they should not know him, unquote. So these men did not recognize the Lord, but they clearly saw him nevertheless. That's important to keep in mind. They also heard him with their physical ears when he taught them what the Old Testament scriptures had to say about Christ. Look at Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They heard him. He preached to them. These two disciples not only saw and heard the Lord Jesus, they ate with him as well, according to Luke 24, 30 and 31. While you're there in Luke 24, look at verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So here we have three ways that he revealed himself. They saw him, they heard him, they ate with him. These two men got an exciting surprise when they arrived at Emmaus. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized this traveler as the risen Savior. Verse 13 says in our text that after this, they went and told it to the residue, or the rest of the disciples who had remained at Jerusalem. Now, this means that the same night, they must have returned to Jerusalem and to the 11 and others and told them about seeing the risen Lord. But neither believed they them. Even though these two were disciples, the others still did not believe that Christ had risen from the dead. The third post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus that Mark tells us about here in this text is his appearance to the 11 in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Since Judas was gone and dead, there were now only 11 disciples of the Lord. The Lord appeared to all these 11 as they were eating. Verse 14 says, the Lord Jesus upbraided them. Literally, that means he sharply rebuked them for their unbelief in not accepting the testimony of his resurrection, and for their hardness of heart in not comprehending his own predictions of his resurrection. All the Lord's predictions and teachings made their unbelief worse and a reason for his sharply rebuking them. These 11 men had been told repeatedly by the Lord that he would rise again from the dead. But when the time came, all was forgotten, and they were found unbelieving. In our text, Mark makes prominent mention of the unbelief of the disciples. He mentions it four times in this text. Many people today, led especially by theological liberals, deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I had a professor of religious education at Oklahoma Baptist University who denied the bodily resurrection of Christ and denied the deity of Christ. But how many and how strong are the evidences that Christ arose from the dead? Only obstinate unbelief can reject his resurrection. The disciples, who later became the apostles of Jesus Christ and later went forth to preach the resurrection, were certainly not gullible simpletons when they heard the news that Christ had arisen. These friends and disciples of the Lord Jesus were not looking for what they saw when the risen Christ appeared to them. They weren't looking for that. They had never understood that the Lord was going to rise from the dead, and they resisted this truth until He had appeared to them all. But when they were convinced at last, after being so unbelieving at first, the proof that Christ arose is strong indeed. These people were skeptical. They would not believe. And so this wasn't something they accepted as a bunch of simpletons from some religious huckster. The apostles did not teach Christ's resurrection as a revealed truth. I find this very interesting. They taught the doctrine of justification by faith as a revealed truth. But they didn't teach the resurrection as a revealed truth. They taught the Lord's resurrection as a fact of their own experience. They themselves had actually seen the risen, living Lord. Unsaved friend here this afternoon, do you think that we've come together on this first day of the week just to pass the time in religious talk and religious exercises? We haven't. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have come to preach and to hear today is the most important thing in this world. It is a matter of life and death, and our eternal destiny is involved in this. Because Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, every believer can say with Job in Job 19, 26 and 27, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my intestines be consumed within me. But if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we, my friends, are wasting our time, and we should dissolve the membership of this church, sell this property, call our missionaries home from their fields of labor, and go on with the business of everyday life. Truly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and what it means to us. We're grateful for the gospel of which it is such an important part. We pray today that you would apply this message to every heart to accomplish your will and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.